Well, this morning I want to just continue in our little survey of Proverbs 31 church. And, you know, we've just been looking at the idea of a beautiful, industrious, fruitful bride that's joined with Jesus. And, you know, in this chapter, we really want to see how God is preparing his church for his plan. You know, for his plan for the last days, but his plan, you know, for his church to work in his vineyard, to be fruitful, to cause his name to be praised in the gates. You know, that happens in each of our lives. And so we've looked at how the Lord wants us to develop beauty and virtue and fruitfulness, you know, to plant a vineyard, and so that the Lord can come and taste of our vineyard. You know, we want to taste and see that the Lord's good, but he wants to taste and see of his goodness in us. And of course, it brings joy to his heart when he can do that. But I wanted to focus this week on one little verse from Proverbs 31. And I was just thinking of the different things we could bring out here, but just one little verse stood out. And this is in verse 26. So let's read this together if we could. Proverbs 31, 26. It says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." And so here's an aspect of what sets the bride apart. She's not just wise, but when she speaks, wisdom comes forth, right? And also on her tongue is the law of kindness. And so, you know, wisdom comes forth from her when she speaks. And you see the difference there, all right? Someone can be wise and make some good decisions in areas of their life, but it's another thing to speak what is wise, to speak in wisdom, right? Some people can make wise life choices, right? Who they marry and going to church and reading their Bible, but, you know, that area of speech and our lips also has to be covered under that mantle of wisdom, because a little word can cause a lot of damage, right? If it's not spoken wisely in wisdom. You know, when I was studying this out, I was actually surprised how many verses there are that link this concept of our wisdom and our words. There's quite a few. It's almost like if you're wise, your speech changes. Otherwise, you're not wise, right? Otherwise, you know, you can make a good decision and we can call that smart, but if you just say the first thing that comes to you, that's not flowing in the spirit of wisdom, right? That's not the purpose. The purpose of wisdom is to affect our speech. And so I just want to read a few of those verses. I won't read them all because there's a lot. But one of them is Proverbs 15 and verse 2. "The tongue of the wise," right? So the tongue, the words, "uses knowledge in a right way, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness." And so those who are wise speak rightly. They have knowledge, right? They have intellect, but it's one thing to have it. It's another thing to speak it, right? And so that's what we want to cry out, "Lord, help me to speak, you know, according to wisdom," that wisdom wouldn't just affect my mind and my decisions, but help me to speak in the right way, you know, not for ourselves, but to build others up, to lift up the name of Christ through our words. It's another verse in Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." You know, some people can be very intelligent when they, you know, and, you know, have gifts and intellect, but when they speak, it's kind of like a pointed sword. Now, sometimes you can read biographies. I like to read biographies about people who have done, you know, have accomplished great things. And, you know, sometimes you read about, you know, these biographies of gifted, intelligent people, and especially in the business world. But then when you read how they treat people, like how they talk to people, I'm just like, how did you get so far in life not knowing how to be nice to someone, or at least, or not knowing how to hold back from exploding at people when they didn't do things just the way you wanted. Yeah, now somehow they do that, probably because they're rich and they can tell people what to do and fire them if they, but you know, the treating people like that, that might work in the business world, but it does not work in the kingdom of God. Because the problem is ultimately what you sow, you reap. Now, one last one. We'll look at this. Proverbs 16 and verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. I kind of like this one. The heart of the wise. So when someone has the spirit of wisdom upon them, they don't know what to say, but wisdom will show them what to say if they wait upon that spirit of God within them. Wisdom will show them. You know, Moses, I was just kind of thinking how he was at the burning bush, and you remember what he was concerned about? Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. You know, he might have even had a speech impediment that made him nervous of like trying to speak in public, and you know, we're not exactly sure. And so he's like, Lord, I don't know if I'm the right man for the job. If you've really, you know, are you sure? Of course, what did the Lord say? Who is the one who makes man's mouth to speak? Me. But you know, when you read on in the account of Moses, see, Moses flowed in wisdom. And, you know, his prayer, you know, Psalm, I don't have it in the words, but Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. You see, Moses flowed in wisdom, and he had Aaron as his spokesman for a time, but I don't get the picture that Moses ever struggled figuring out what to say. He had the Spirit of God upon him, and wisdom, it taught him, it gave him the words to speak. You know, he spent days counseling people and giving them the word of the Lord. He didn't have a problem with eloquence because he had the Spirit of wisdom upon him. And as he learned to wait upon that Spirit in him, he had the right words to speak. You know, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. And we want to learn to do that. And sometimes that means don't speak. If you're not aligned with the Spirit of wisdom, that means keep your mouth shut. Don't say something. And then the Spirit prompts you and you speak and it's like, wow, that was a good thought. I need to do that more often. But you see, the wisdom of the Lord is really tied to our words and our speech. And, you know, wisdom, that's a quality that's very dear to the heart of God. It's tied to the thought of the Lord. And, you know, I was kind of struck as in reading Revelation of how there's many qualities that the Lord reveals himself as, but there's some that are tied to the Godhead for all eternity, that he just, that's what he's known for. And, you know, we're all going to be around the throne singing praises to the Lamb. You know, and I wanted to read these verses in Revelation 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5:11 says, "Behold, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the beasts, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s. And verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." You know, we're going to be surrounding the throne forever and ever, singing about the wisdom of our God, that he is wise, he knows all, he has made perfect decisions from the beginning all the way till the end. In fact, there is no end. And there's really no beginning with God. There is with us. That's a part of the mystery of that we'll our eyes will be open to in eternity. But a part of that mystery is he is wisdom. He is full of wisdom. And he wants to be known for his wisdom. In fact, in Jude, in verse 25, I'm reading from the King James in this one. It says, "To the only wise God, to the only wise God, our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion, power, now and forever." You know, there's many small g gods, but there's only one big G God, and his title is the wise God. You know, that is Jesus and the Heavenly Father and the Spirit of wisdom. And so we're going to worship the Lord for all eternity for his great wisdom. And he wants us to be partakers of his wisdom. Now, there's much more we could get into on wisdom, but for time's sake, I want to get it to the next part of this verse. But, you know, to be a glorious church, we have to be filled with wisdom and flow in it, especially in what we say. And so there's times to speak, there's times to not speak, because we want to say, Spirit of wisdom, help me to know what to say in this situation. Because that's the way of the virtuous woman and the Proverbs 31 church. But let's go back now. Proverbs 31, verse 26, because she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, we've spoken a lot on wisdom, but this isn't something we've often brought out, the law of kindness, right? And, you know, the proof, you can almost look this, that there's a link to wisdom, right? When the scripture puts two concepts in the same verse, like this, almost the same kind of flowing together, it's like there's a link there. And what is the proof? If we have wisdom and wisdom is upon our words, it's almost like the proof of that is how our words come forth. And what the scriptures are saying here is that a wise person speaks according to the law of kindness. The law of kindness. You know, in the natural, we know there's laws. And I'm not talking about the laws of, you know, driving on the road and we break the speeding law, right? That's a law made by man. But there's laws of nature, right? There's the law of gravity. Right? If you walk on the edge of a cliff and you get too close, you might discover the law of gravity in a way you don't want to discover it. Right? Or maybe there's the law of motion or inertia. Right? It's that concept, an object is going to stay in motion unless an external force is applied to that, and then it'll slow down, right? Like friction. Or maybe if you're driving too fast, you'll meet that law by meeting another car or meeting a wall or something, right? So when we pay attention to the laws, the natural laws will live longer. If we don't pay attention to them, we might live shorter. But my point here is that as much as there are natural laws of the universe, there are spiritual laws of the kingdom of God. And in one way, they are more important than natural laws because they affect our eternity. They have an eternal impact on our lives. One of them is the law of kindness. It's not just a suggestion, the law of kindness. That really impacted me as I was kind of going over this. He doesn't say, oh, just be nice to everyone, the law of kindness. And, you know, we can see this reflected in the New Testament, where James talks about the royal law. Have you ever noticed that phrase where he says, the royal law? James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, then you will love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll do well. You see, the royal law of God's kingdom is to care for others and to be mindful of our impact on other people's lives. Right? Or especially when it comes to, right, we're on the topic of our speech back in Proverbs 31. It's our words and the royal law, or the law of kindness, right? And so there is a royal law of love and kindness that we are to follow, we're to observe in this life, especially when it comes to relating to others. And, you know, we talked about the eternal aspect of wisdom, right? We're going to be surrounding the throne and proclaiming the worthiness of the only wise God. But, you know, there's an eternal link to kindness. And this law of kindness we can see in the New Testament. One of them is Ephesians 2 and verse 7. I love this because it kind of gives us a picture of our eternity with Christ. And I hadn't really thought about what we're going to bring out here. But Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, right? There's the millennium as the next age we're looking for. But then after that are the other ages, ages plural, to come before us. And, you know, we brought that out in Bible study, that we're joined with Christ as a bride to enter into a new life in the age, into the ages to come. But what I didn't realize is this word or concept that is tied to the ages to come, and it says to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He reveals it in his kindness. Now, the word used here, I'm going to try and say this because I bring this out later, but it's Christoses, kindness. And the definition here of is kindness or a benevolence, a gracious goodness expressed towards others. And now all of the beautiful, those qualities that we see in the Bible, you know, are these good qualities, they're all a part of the beauty of Christ. But, you know, there are some that have a deep association with the Godhead, of God wanting us to know who he is, what he's like. And it's like kindness is an eternal attribute of God, something he intends to display forever, for the ages to come. Through his kindness, he has revealed his glory to us through his law of kindness. You know, and through that, we have an unfolding revelation of his plan for the church and for each of our lives, you know, and the bride. Because who does Christ, the bridegroom, want to be joined with? Those who flow in the law of kindness, the royal law of loving one another. Now, we know that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? We can just reference Galatians 5:22. The love of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and the rest of these. You know, the significance of kindness as a fruit is it's like it's not something we just produce or manufacture, right? In a factory, you make whatever, widgets all day long. You do A, B, C, and out comes D, right? You just follow a process. But kindness, it's like the fruit of the Spirit is only developed as you receive life from the vine, as you're abiding, as you're plugged into the vine, and his life is flowing through us. The outflow of the life of Christ and a union with him is his fruit, and it's the way to fulfill the royal law of love and the law of kindness. Now, Peter talks how we can grow and develop in the kingdom. You know, it's kind of linked with this thought of growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says, we grow as newborn babes. You know, we start off by drinking the pure milk of the word so that we can grow. And then verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, this word is actually the root of the one we read earlier for kindness. It's Christos. And, you know, it's kind of like a shortened form of it, meaning kind or good. And so, you know, here's the process. Kindness is first experienced as we taste and see that the Lord is kind and he's gracious to us. But then our duty is to express that to other people so that they can taste that the Lord is good through our following the law of kindness. They experience that through us. You know, we've all tasted of the Lord, right? Because of his sacrifice for us. He gently led us to repentance, unto life and strength, to give us a plan and a purpose, to walk in the way of life, to have the promise of glory. But now, once we've tasted that gentleness, that life is to flow out from us unto others. That's the proof of Christ. It's not an intelligent explanation of the gospel or the way to salvation, although we need to be able to do that. But even more, it's the outflow of the law of kindness and gentleness that is to flow from us. And so we've tasted it, and it is to flow out, and it's to come from us like a fruit. You know, the early church, obviously they spoke Greek. I don't usually get into the Greek this much, but there's something interesting. The early church spoke Greek, and sometimes they use this word gentleness, Christos, in a, like a play on words, because we know Christos sounds very similar to Christ, doesn't it? In the Greek, Christos is Christ. But I was reading about this, how those two words, there's a subtle change. And in New Testament days, that it was so subtle, you could hardly tell. So if you weren't, you know, a truly fluent in Greek, sometimes you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between Christ and kindness. And so there were accounts of Roman historians, like pagan historians, they would sometimes misspell Christians as Christians, kind ones. You know, instead of anointed ones, that's what Christ means, anointed one, they would call them kind ones. And, you know, perhaps there's something intentional or beautiful in that the Lord intended, because the anointed one is also the kind one. And if we belong to Christ, then his kindness should flow out from us, and it should be heard in our speech. Now, we talked about the law of kindness. You know, there's also, it's one of the natural laws, but it's also a spiritual law too. It's the law of sowing and reaping, right? If we sow, put seeds into the ground, natural law says, hopefully, you know, if we get all the things right, if I did it, I'd probably miss 12 steps in trying to grow something and get fruit on it. But, you know, if you follow the steps and the laws, you have to. Something has to be produced. Something will grow from that, right? If you plant an apple seed, you're going to have a tree grow, and hopefully it'll bear apples. But, you know, that's the law of sowing and reaping. And, you know, we've all tasted of the kindness of the Lord. But, you know, to sow something is a choice. It's a conscious decision that we all have to make. And so there's that need in life. In order to reap kindness, we have to sow kindness. And, you know, we have to sow in that same way. You know, I was kind of reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, he was good, not because of anything in his background. In fact, his background was a negative. But he was good because he saw a need and he acted upon it. And he showed kindness and graciousness and mercy. I mean, he showed multiple qualities through his act. The other people, they appeared to be good, like the Levite and then the priest. But they totally ignored the need of that one and focused on their own need. And no kindness flowed from them, right? But the Samaritan, he saw the need and he chose to sow some kindness into that. So he picked up the one who was beaten and he put it on his animal and carried him somewhere safe. And he said he poured in the oil and the wine. Now, of course, the Good Samaritan is actually a picture of Christ. That's a type of Christ, of how he died for us. He, you know, but not just that, he found us on the journey of life, you know, and that represents our state before we found him, you know, or just without our state without him, right? Is that, you know, we're just poor, weak, and beaten up, right? Through the power of sin. But because of his sacrifice and how he invested in us, and we tasted and saw that he was good, and we experienced that, he's poured into the oil and wine into our lives. Now he can reap. In fact, he has a right to reap, because of what he did for us as the Good Samaritan. For he was actually called a Samaritan by the Pharisees, you know, but he was a good one in that sense, because he poured in the oil and the wine. And he has a right to reap that from us as well. You know, and so when we invest kindness, you know, through kind and good actions into the lives of others, you know, we also have a right to reap. When we do that, we will reap what we sow. And, you know, you could say that's, it's a spiritual and eternal law. Now, we can't say, look, I sowed something good, so you owe me $100. That's not how it works, because it's a spiritual reaping. But actually, what we reap is so much more valuable in eternity, right? What we seek today is a piece of paper that can just be gone in a minute in a fire. But what we're seeking for eternity can't be taken away. You know, what we reap is so much more valuable because we're reaping the good fruit of Christ in our lives. I was trying to think of an illustration. I remember a story Pastor Bailey shared, how he was a hotel director for many years. I think he said about 5 years in Switzerland. He had to go to a special course and they taught him how to direct a hotel. He said he had no clue how to direct a hotel. And he went to the course with all these famous hotel directors because the law changed, so now they had to get certified. And he was there having no clue. And he said, they were all gracious and helped me along in understanding, how do you direct a hotel? And so he said he spent long hours. Sometimes he was up all night, like ensuring all the preparations were made because they had a gathering at the hotel of Christians. And it was mainly for, you know, for Christian meetings. And they would stay at the hotel and had to be fed and then have the meetings. And he said he worked night and day at times in that hotel to make sure everything went smoothly. One day the Lord spoke to him and he said, you know, you're reaping what you sowed all those years ago in Switzerland. And the Lord kind of helped him see. The Lord had provided really nice hotels that he stayed at all over the world and people there to help him. You know, they would, you know, sometimes they'd take his hand or take his luggage and take him to, you know, the shuttle and the airport and made sure he got on the flight. And the Lord spoke to him, you know, you're just reaping what you sowed all those years ago. But you see, there is a reaping. Now that's in this life. And that's a nice example, but in eternity, there's going to be a glorious reaping because we are following the law of kindness. We need to flow with the laws of God. And I was just kind of quickened with that thought. When you pour in the oil and the wine through your words and flowing in the law of kindness, you help to heal, to build up others. That is what we will get in return for all eternity. And in the ages to come, through the Christos, the kindness of Christ, we will come to know all his exceeding riches of his glory and grace. And so as a church, as the bride, let's come to know and practice this flowing in wisdom and kindness through our words. You know, we've all tasted that the Lord is gracious and kind. And so through our words and actions, let's seek to let others taste that through us. Through our that our lives would reveal the beauty of Christ to those around us. Amen. And Father, we just thank you for the example of your Son. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you came and, Lord, you were that good one who poured in the oil and the wine to each of our lives. And so, Lord, we want to respond to you today. Oh, Lord, come in and, Lord, just come and do a work. Lord, that we would follow your law in a new way, that we'd have a new understanding, Lord, a new concept of the laws of your kingdom, that we would flow in your fruit, Lord, in the way of your Spirit of wisdom and kindness. Lord, just cause us to follow so closely, to love your law. Yes. Oh, Lord, to love that law of kindness, that it would just flow from us, that you would just, Lord, even cleanse away, Lord, that inclination or that thoughtlessness of just saying, Lord, words that don't flow with that. Oh, cleanse that from us. And Lord, just do a work within our lives. Oh, Lord, that we would flow in wisdom and that we would flow in the law of kindness and that your beauty would be seen and tasted by those around us. And we pray this in your name and we thank you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.